big. That's not true. But I do love being here at Richardson. I look forward to it every year. And just grateful for the opportunities to stand and preach the Word of God. We are trying to teach the Word out at Thomas and just taking it a little bit at a time and trying to be understanding of where the people are in life and know that they didn't get where they were in one day, and they're not going to get from where they are in one day. And so just trying to love the people and preach the Word of God. And you pray for us. Pray for me as I seek the leadership of the Holy Spirit and shepherd the church at Thomas. Pray for our church as God moves and God works. It's a scary thing for some people. I know for you, when you went through the work of God, and still to this day, it's a scary thing when God begins to change your life and move you in different directions. And I am grateful for the work of God in me personally, but I'm also grateful for the work of God that I see going on. Sometimes we feel like we're probably alone in this thing. We're really not any better than Elijah was as he sat under that tree and he said, Lord, there's nobody else. And Lord says there's thousands who've never bowed their knee to Baal, who are serving me, who are really seeking to know me. And that is the case today. I know we look at our country, we look at our world, and we say, how awful. But if there weren't sinners, there'd be no need for salvation. Once salvation, there'd be no need for God. And I've been reminded over and over the last few weeks of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We know sinners are going to hell. And we know that if they continue in their depravity without a touch from God, that it's not good. But we also have to remember when we deal with people that such were some of you and such were some of me. And so be very careful how you deal with people. Be very careful how you respond to people. A lot of times when we see Christ respond in the Gospels, He responded with great love and compassion to the people who knew they were sinners, who were living in sin. And He got real upset with those religious people. And so be very careful how you respond. Tonight, I told Brother Jimmy I've been real worried about this. I know this is a Bible school commencement service, and I don't want to try to go too far and lose anybody, but I don't want to stop short of where I want to get and, let's not get what I feel like the Lord has for us tonight. And you've been studying, if I'm not mistaken, the seven last sayings of Christ on the cross. And statement one, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Statement two, today you will be with me in paradise. Statement three, woman, behold your son, and John, behold your mother. Statement four, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Statement five, I thirst. Statement six, it is finished. And statement seven, into your hands I commend my spirit. But what's that mean for us? Jesus said all them things, and Jesus went to Calvary and hung on a cross, and we understand that Jesus paid the ultimate penalty for our sin on Calvary. No doubt about that. But there's more to it than that. There's more to it than just salvation. Because you see, that's the gospel. And the gospel is not just the tool that is used in our salvation, but it is the tool that is used through the course of our life as Christians. It's not like the gospel is effective in salvation and then God pulls back the gospel and we do what we want to do the rest of the time. Every day of my life, I have to fall on my face and I have to beg God, Lord, if you don't live out your gospel through me today, I'm going to make a mess of things. That's why we see the structure. I've been preaching on this at Thomas, the structure of prayer. And, you know, it says, our Father who art in heaven, you glorify God. Give God some compliments when you begin to pray. But then it says, thy kingdom come. What does that mean? Well, it's talking about the gospel. That the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. How can we get to that spiritual kingdom? Well, we get there through the gospel. Jesus Christ is the bridge that connects the gulf between man and God. And the kingdom of God is His gospel that connects us. It's as the kingdom of God is lived out on this earth, it's lived out through His gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? It's the power of God unto salvation. You know, it's the thing that connects us. And so as we beg for the kingdom of God to be lived out and God's will to be done here on earth, understand you're praying for the gospel to be lived out. What's that look like? You know, in the young people's lives in here. I don't know who in here is saved or who in here is lost, but, you know, for a lost person, we understand the gospel is your only hope of not living an eternity of devastation, an eternity of suffering, an eternity of pain. We understand that those of us who in here are saved, and those of you who are in here and lost tonight, you don't understand that. You don't understand that the gospel is your lifeline. But if you get saved, you will. But, I mean, as we talk about, the gospel stretches so much further than just salvation. And, you know, you hear preachers talk all the time, what's that look like when you put jeans and a t-shirt on it? And that's what we want to talk about tonight. What's the gospel look like going forward in our life as saved people? And in order to get there, we wanted to use the words of Christ, use His Word. And if we were going to title tonight, it would be From Commission to the Coronation. From Commission to the Coronation. We'll start in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. We'll actually go to three different passages this evening, but we'll try to be relatively fast about it. It says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And God, we are so grateful for this evening. God, grateful that we can stand in the front of these precious people, God. And Lord, we can magnify your word. Father, I do know that, God, just because I'm standing up here, Lord, it doesn't separate me from the people. But God, the only thing that should be separated tonight is your word. And God, that we should know how much greater and how much higher it is than we, God. And we do beg you tonight that you would take this word, you'd implant it in us, and God, you'd bring it forth in your time. We love you and thank you for all you've done. In Christ's name, amen. The first thing in our title we find is From the Commission. From the Commission to the Coronation. And Jesus has died on the cross. Jesus has given these seven last sayings. Jesus has been buried in the ground. 3 days later, He has arose and He has appeared to His disciples for about 40 days now. Different people, not just the 12, 11 apostles at this point. But He's appeared to those who were close to Him. We see He's appeared to men who loved Him, but obviously didn't have the relationship that the apostles had. We see Him appearing to these ladies who loved Him. We see Him appearing to several different people. But now the time has come for Jesus to ascend back into heaven. And Jesus wants to leave a message. And in reality, Jesus has been unfolding this message for the last 3.5 years. He has been unfolding everything that he's about to say here in the Great Commission. He's been letting his disciples know, this is what you're going to do. This is what it's all about. It's about the furtherance of the gospel. Who's the gospel? I'm the gospel. And you're to go out and you're to teach people about me. And what Jesus is doing here is he's laying it out in three simple points what their mission is. Not only their mission, but our mission. Today, we were given a mission by Christ 2,000 years ago that we're to take to the world today. And here they are. The first thing we find, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Jesus is in control of all things. I understand the Trinity is one, but we always see the Trinity unfolded to us in three different beings. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So when Jesus says here, all power is given unto me, what's he telling the people? God the Father has given me all the authority that he has. God the Father has issued to me every bit of power, every bit of command, every bit of authority. All of those things have been given to me. Who am I? I am God. I am in control. I am the authority. We see the life and the ministry of Christ. What's he constantly doing? He's constantly submitting himself into the will of the Father. Why? Because he wasn't God up until this time? Absolutely not. He was leaving us a picture that, hey, everything you do, everything about your life, you're to submit yourself unto the will and the power of God. But now, what's he just said? Constantly he's saying, what's the will of my Father? What's the will of my Father? What's the will of my Father? What's my Father say about this? Now he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You go and tell people who I am. Who am I? He's been teaching them 3.5 years now. I'm God. I and the Father am one. I have all the power that he has. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's been making this connection for a long time now. Now he's issuing this commission as who? As the ultimate authority of all things. And he said, look, I'm the boss. You're the workers. And you go do what I've implanted in you to do now. You go do what I've taught you to do. Why? Because all power has been given unto me. I am the creator. I am the salvation. I am the sustainer. I am the judgment. I am the forgiveness. We talked last year about the attributes of God. Everything we talked about in those attributes, the love, the mercy, the grace, the justice, the anger against sin, all of those things, Jesus is telling these disciples, I'm all of those things. So when you go and you speak with the authority that I've given you. We see it over and over again with the Apostle Paul. And we know that the Apostle Paul, when he was saved, he stayed in Damascus for a little while. He went back to Jerusalem, but then he went to the desert for 3.5 years. Three and a half years. He stayed in the desert. What happened in the desert? Jesus came and stayed with him and taught him. Then he went back to Tarsus for 11 years and made tents. What happened for those three and a half years in the desert? Jesus was teaching Paul everything he taught his disciples. And how do we see Paul respond in most of his epistles as he opens them? I've been given this authority by God. There's special authority that's been given to you. There's special authority that's been given to you that know God. What is it? You have the words of eternal life. How do I know that? Because when Jesus asked Peter and the disciples, where will you go? He said, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. And Jesus turns around in this commission and says, I do hold the words of eternal life. I am, John chapter 11, the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm all these things. And I'm giving you authority to go out and tell people I am. There's a power there in the authority of Christ. And he said, all these powers have been given unto me. And I'm issuing you a decree to go out and give to the world. What was that decree? Teach all nations this truth and baptize them. You know, we, in our churches, and I grew up in this, and a lot of you grew up in this, we kind of reword this Great Commission. And we say it to the effect that Jesus told us to go out and lead people to Christ. And then after we lead them to Christ, baptize them. And after we baptize them, to teach them to be disciples. That's not what it says here. It says, all power is given unto me in heaven and the earth, in heaven and in earth. Go you and teach all the nations. What are we teaching the nations? We're teaching the nations that He's the Creator. He's the authority. He's in control of everything. What's going to happen? He's going to do a work from that. He's the gospel. When you go out and say, hey, Jesus is not just the authority. Jesus did not just create the world. Jesus did not just do all of these things. But Jesus is your salvation. And you're a sinner. And what happened? Blinded eyes begin to be opened. He didn't say go out and give them this three-point message and bring them in to me and we'll see what happens. He said, I'm the authority. And you go teach people that. And I'm going to do a work. And after I do a work, baptize them. The work's done. But then our real responsibility begins to kick in. All he said was go tell them I'm the authority and baptize them from there. Why? Because he's going to do a work. He's going to perform his work of salvation. But then he says to teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Okay? Just teach them to observe the things. 3.5 years now, I've been pouring into you life. I've been taking the teachable moments. I've been teaching you. Peter told Jesus, I'll never let you go to the cross. What was he saying? I'll never let you walk in the will of God, Jesus. What did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. What's one of the things that they were taught? That, hey, the will of God's not pretty sometimes. The will of God don't always look jolly and happy. And it's not always a life of ease. Hey, there's sometimes where God wants to kill people. Uh-oh. You know, oh no. You think of all these great men of God who have died through the years. Did they die and God be like, whew, didn't see that coming. That one got me. Man, I didn't see Peter getting crucified upside down. Nope. Didn't see Paul getting his head chopped off. Didn't see these reformers getting burned at the stake. Nope, didn't see that. Didn't see those missionaries down in the jungles. Didn't see those cannibals eating them. Man, this is unreal what's going on down there since I left. That's not what happened. That's not what happened. He began to teach people, his disciples, how to live like him. And he said, hey, you know why the world hates you? They hated me first. So don't be shocked. Don't be taken by surprise. Don't be thrown off track. They're going to hate you. When you present the message of Christ, they don't understand. We go through life and we live in such shock that lost people have the audacity to act like lost people. Just, what in the world are you doing? You know, you're going to cuss like that? Well, yeah, they're going to cuss like that. They're lost. They don't know God. You know, you're going to drink like that? Yep, they're going to do that too. Drugs, all of those things. They're going to do those things. Why? Because they're lost. You're going to cheat on your taxes? Mm-hmm. Yep, I'm lost. You know, that's what I'm going to do. That's why Jesus didn't tell us to go out and be like, hey, buddy, if you want to do better, don't do drugs. You know, don't drink. You know, and all those things are natural. I'm not saying we're wrong for doing them. But what I'm telling you is, as Christians, we're supposed to see things differently. I'm going to say something, and I really don't want to make anybody mad. But this rebel flag thing, it is so stupid. But here's what you have to remember. Are we moral Southerners, or are we Christians? Because the Bible tells us that if we're Christians, we don't want to offend those weaker brothers. We don't want to offend people who know God, who want to have a walk with God, Because our liberties allow for that. And hey, let me tell you something. I've never been a big rebel flag guy, so some of you in here can really get mad at me right now. And that's fine. You know, I understand that this is a real big sticking point. But here's what I'm going to tell you. Do we believe, he's not going to mind. We got a black guy sitting in here right now. Okay, he's my friend. I've shared the gospel with him. We've had conversations. But if I have a rebel flag in my truck, heritage, it's all about heritage. And it offends him. And he knows God. And he says, Shad, you know, that offends me. She's like, I don't care if it offends you. It's just my heritage. It don't matter what you think. Is that living the gospel out? It's not. Now, I'm not defending either side of it. I'm just telling you that as Christians, when we begin to teach people what Jesus taught the disciples, we got to see things differently. We cannot see things through the eyes of the good old boy. We cannot see things through the eyes of God-gifted Southerners. We see things through the gospel. And the gospel wants to change people. The gospel wants to bring people from hate to love. The gospel wants to bring people from darkness to light. And so what are we? Are we conduit to aid that change? Or are we a wall that hinders that change? What are we? You know? It's all in our response. This gay marriage thing. I don't know why anybody's really shocked that it happened. You know, if we really believe the Bible, we know that there are certain things that must occur in order to bring about the return of Christ. You know, am I for gay marriage? I am absolutely, 100% vehemently against gay marriage. I will never perform a marriage between two men or two women. But am I to go out and hold up my picket sign and say, now, please forgive me. I'm going to be real. I'm going to be extra cautious. I'm against you gays. I mean, is that true? Well, yes, that's true. I'm against homosexuality. But I'm not against you gays. You know, I'm not poking you. And I'm against the act of sin. You know, if I'm going to do that, well, I'm against you thieves. You know, I'm against you liars. I'm against you prideful people. Was that the gospel? No. Why? Because Jesus told us to teach the things that we've been taught of Him. We're to teach people to observe those things. What did Jesus do? John chapter 4. What did Jesus do? Did He sit down and be like, look, I know you're a harlot. That's not what happened. He just had a casual conversation with her about water. You know, and He's like, hey, give me some water. She's like, you're a Jew. Why would you ask me for water? He said, well, you know, I know you're talking about the physical, but I've got water to give you. You'll never thirst again. They go through this conversation for a little while. And then, you know, he begins to tell her. She says, when the Messiah comes, He'll tell us everything we've ever done. He begins to tell her everything she's ever done. She runs down the hill. She's like, hey, there's a guy up on that hill that just told me everything I've ever done. You know, it wasn't like Jesus said, you're a gay and you're going to heaven. I mean, hell. You're a thief and you're going to hell. You're a harlot and you're going to hell. That's not the gospel. That's not the message of the gospel. I know that the outflow of depravity and lostness is hell. But the Bible says the goodness of God draws men to repentance. Does that mean that I'm to stand up here and cower down to sin? Absolutely not. I believe Jesus was a man's man. But I believe Jesus was wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. And that's what He's telling us. You go invest this into people. And young people, this is what I'm trying to tell y'all today. You know, you grow up in a society that says, pick up the picket sign, load your rifles, and get ready for war. I'm telling you, pick up your Bible, load your heart, and get ready for war. You know, there's two different ways to look at it. You look at it through the eyes of the world, you're going to respond like the world. Romans chapter 7, you feed the flesh is going to win. You feed the spirit's going to win. It's a promise of God. And what I'm telling you to do is, find out what the Bible says. Don't find out what mom and daddy think. Don't find out what grandma and grandpa think. Don't find out what your heritage thinks. In any of these situations, you find out what the Bible says and you do it. And I guarantee you in doing that, you'll honor your mother and father. You'll honor the Word of God. You'll honor those in authority over you. Because the Bible never, ever commands you to go against them, except when it tells you to deny the Word of God. It's the only time the Bible ever gives you any leeway to deny what's going on here. We could go to Romans, I believe it's chapter 12, chapter 11 or 12, that deals with what a real Christian looks like. What does it say? It says, as best as you can, live peaceably with all men. That don't sound like what I've been hearing Christians say. It don't sound like it. But here's the problem. We begin to, it's like when you get a recipe. Get a recipe. I know for years, probably I was 7 or 8 years old, there was a pound cake recipe on our refrigerator. And it was an old brown paper. And as long as my dad made that according to that recipe, it was good. But when he tried to start messing with it, cakes would fall. You know, it would just get terrible. Why? Because he went away from the recipe. You need to take this book. Obviously not literally. Put it on your refrigerator and say, that's the recipe. And don't get away from it. You know, it don't matter how much we say water it down. It don't matter how much we say fuel it up. You take the Bible and you just do what it says. Why? Because that was the command of Christ. That was the commission. It wasn't do what you say till your liberties are infringed on. It was do what I say. Just do what I say. Because see, the Bible says we're aliens and we're pilgrims down here. This is not our country. And I'm telling you not to be patriotic. I believe in patriotism. I'm moved by men who went and sacrificed their lives. But when you begin to worship a place more than you begin to worship the person who placed you in that place, it becomes wrong. The lines get blurred. We get skewed. And so my advice and my submission to you, every one of you, no matter how young or how old, follow the Word of God. Find what God says in His Word. All the issues are already dealt with. They're all dealt with. So find out what God says and do it. Okay? Now, to move on and to get finished, we talked about the commission. And now we want to move to the coronation. And my heart's on the first part of the commission. It says, all power is given unto me. What's that look like? What'd that look like in heaven? I heard this several years ago, and I tried to study it out. And I'm not sure I got it all together, but I'm going to submit what I got to you. And if I really mess it up, I hope God takes it and corrects it, or Brother Jimmy just tells you, erase that one from your memory. We're going to edit that part of the tape. But we see what's going on earth during this commission. And then he ascends into heaven, right? What's going on in heaven? What's it look like in heaven? And I believe there's a picture of that in Psalm chapter 24. But I kind of want to set it up for you. The official recognition for a king assuming that office in Jewish culture was done during the Passover. That when a king took office in Jewish culture, it was always done during a Passover. Okay? What is the Passover a picture of? Old Testament, we understand, it's deliverance from bondage of Egypt, right? What is it in the New Testament? It's deliverance from the bondage of sin. Who was our deliverance from the bondage of sin. Christ was our deliverance from the bondage of sin. So, we have the Passover. If we want a king established, we have the Passover. Christ is our go-between. Christ is our Passover. Christ is what we remember in being delivered from our bondage into life. The second thing that we see, during the time when the kings were anointed, there were gifts given. All kind of gifts were always given. People would bring gifts to the new king. The new king would grant different positions to different people. It's kind of like a president choosing his cabinet. There are always gifts given back to the people, and to the king, and then back to the people. And so in Psalm chapter 24, I believe we see the picture in heaven. And Brushhead, why are you doing this? Why are you giving this to us? Because in living out the Great Commission, I want you to understand there is a reason to rejoice. There's a reason to look and say, hey, everything's okay. Everything's under control. And so Psalm chapter 24 says this, "The earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." And we're going to call this the coronation chapter. "For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." So a perfect man, right? I mean, we're good with that. "He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and the righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. What did he just do? He just went through a great battle on the cross. Okay? "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift up the everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. I don't do this a lot anymore. I used to really do it a lot. But I want you to use your imagination, okay? We're not going on a carpet ride, don't worry. Just your imagination. Let me borrow it for a minute. Jesus commanding his disciples, "All power has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go out and tell people that, and then baptize them. And then teach them everything I've commanded you. And I'm with you always. I'm never leaving you. I'm never forsaking you. In fact, I'm going to send the Comforter." Okay? He ascends into heaven. They gaze up until they can't see him anymore. The angels appear. "Why stand ye gazing? For this same Lord which you saw ascend will descend in the same manner." But then what's it look like after he disappears? I can almost see a crowd gathered in heaven. God, the center on his throne. Man, the saints of old, because we read in Ephesians what happened. When he died, he led captivity to heaven, right? So the saints, the thief on the cross, he's there. Man, they're all waiting. The angels are gathered. The gates swing open. What do they say? "The King of glory, the Lord of hosts, Savior is his name, mighty in battle." And this great coronation, as Jesus marches down the... And again, there's some hyperbole here because I don't know what heaven looks like. He marches down these streets of heaven. He marches between this crowd of people. Remember, just a few weeks before, he had marched between a crowd of people. And they praised him and they glorified him. And then a few days later, they said, "Crucify him. Crucify this king. Crucify this authority. Crucify him. We can't stand him. Let his blood be on our hands." And then he enters his home. And the angels, "Holy, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Abraham, God, you called me out of this pagan land. I'm so grateful, God. You were there on that mountain with me when I begged for Sodom and Gomorrah to be spared because my nephew was there and his family was there. It was you the whole time. David, I sinned against you. I sinned against your righteousness. I sinned against your holiness. And you're here now in all your glory and all your majesty and all your wonder. And man, these people are falling before him. And he's marching down the streets of heaven. And he walks up the throne. And God crowns him king. Why? How do we know that? Because all power has been given. All power. Where? On earth. But also in heaven. And man, they submit the gifts that they had before, their life. The saints, the life of the saints, they begin to submit these gifts of themselves before him. The angels in heaven begin to testify, worthy is the Lamb, holy is the Lamb. All of these great things, all these gifts are given. And then what does the King of Glory do? He ascended. A day is as 1,000 years, right in heaven. What happens 9 days later? Acts chapter 2. What happens here in Acts chapter 2? When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord, in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What happened? A gift was given. What was that gift? That gift was the Comforter that had been promised by who? The one with all the authority in heaven and in earth. And what's he doing right now? He's seated on the throne of heaven. And he's praying for us. The King, the authority, the ruler of all things. John chapter 17. He prays for those who have been given to him, who he's walking with presently. But then who does he pray for? He prays for all the rest of them that had been given, that will come in. So, if I'm told that, and I'm told he ever lives to make intercession, what do I have to believe? That I have a king on a throne in a place where I'm planning on moving who's looking out for me and my best interest. What is my best interest? My best interest is heaven. My best interest is his holiness and his glory. And what does he do when I ask? He piles it on me. God, show me your glory. God, grant me humility. God, grant me forgiveness. You delivered me from the penalty of sin, which is your anger embodied in hell. And God, I can't live this life without you. Lord, you told me to go tell people that all authority has been given to you. And then you're going to do this great work. I'm going to baptize them. And then you want me to pour into them what you've poured into me. Why? Why, if you're saved, if you know the glory and the grace of God in your heart, if the Holy Spirit lives within you, why would you not burn to go? Why would you not burn to walk within His will? Why do we hesitate? Why do we back up as if the world has the victory? Sure, there's troubles. Sure, there's struggles. The Bible even says this, weeping endures for the night. And we look at that as heaven. Hey, joy is coming in the morning. But the struggles of life are very temporal. February 18th, 2007, I know I bring this up on a yearly basis when I'm here. My father died and that hurt. But I've seen God work through that. Weeping endured for a short time, but then there was joy. Why? Because the same glory that I'm going to have when I cross into eternity lives here today. It lives in my heart. I got everything I need to know God, to love God, to see God. And so, we're given the commission to teach people who He is. Why should we do that with great joy and great passion and great authority? Because we have a king who sits on a throne who cannot lose. It's cheating, really. You know? What are we to do? We're to just go spread the gospel. We're to tell people who don't know. We're to live the gospel out. And he's going to make everything happen just like he wants it. Why would we not serve him? Why would we not love him? But lastly, tonight before we close, why would we not be humbled in the fact that God would look down on me, a vile, wretched, disgusting mess of a person, and choose to rescue me? Unbelievable. Unbelievable. So tonight, the challenge. For those of you who do not know God, I challenge you, run. Run to him. Seek him. Beg him. Because the Bible says this. For all those who come to him, he'll in no wise cast you out. It's a promise. If the conviction of the Father lives in your heart, and he's drawing you, and you run to him, there's nothing to fear. It's a done deal. Philippians 1:6. He that hath begun a good work in me will perform that work until the day of Christ. We've got a promise. So if you're lost tonight and he's drawing you, run to him. And if you're saved tonight and you know that grace, run to him. Run to him. And then run for him. Serve God. Serve God with joy and serve God with gladness. Why? Because the same glory that you'll have in eternity in heaven, you really already got. So why, as the song says, would you feel discouraged? Why do the shadows fall? If his eye is on the sparrow, then good Lord, how much more does he think of me? Unbelievable. He cares. Cares. I love you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. God, we do pray.